I think probably the most important part of a spiritual life is prayer. You agree with that, right? But do you know how to pray? It's interesting that prayer being the most fundamental part of a spiritual Jew's life, but yet by the time the Messiah, by the time Yeshua came on the scene, prayer became a burden, a bunch of do's and don'ts. It had to be done in a certain way. You had to move your body a certain way. You had to say it in certain orders. And it became ritualistic, which is generally what happens when religion and prayer combine. They tell us the proper way to pray. Inside of Judaism, the different sects of Judaism have different moves in prayer. I remember back in the mid-80s when my son was being bar mitzvahed, we decided we would have two bar mitzvahs, one to honor his grandparents and one a messianic bar mitzvah. And when we went to the Orthodox bar mitzvah at a Chabad synagogue in Brooklyn, while my son was laying tefillin, an older gentleman from the back ran up, all excited, yelling in Yiddish. My son was putting on the tefillin a different way than he was used to seeing. So the rabbi, in essence, told him, shut up and sit down and go back. And we went through. But this is how prayer has become in many circles. People teaching you how to pray. But the reality is that how are we to understand the proper way of praying? Is there such a thing? Can we just go into the throne room of the Father any way we want? Are there special words or are there any special thoughts that open up the throne room to us? How do we approach the throne room? How do we get ready to go in there? See, God is a holy God, and He expects us to come into His presence in a certain manner, in a certain form. But we lost it. We don't know how to do it. Who are we to pray to? I mean, it's crazy when you look at religious beliefs that people pray to statues. And every single saint has a name. And if he's your patron saint, that's the one you pick on to go to because, you know, you're named after him. You call on him. Or people will pray to the mother of Yeshua because they know that's the way to get in favor of Yeshua. Talk to his mom. She'll open the door for you. It doesn't work that way. These are a few questions that might have been on one of the disciples' mind when he approached Yeshua. He was watching him in prayer somehow. And it said after Yeshua finished praying, he went over and said, Master, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. Here is a disciple confused because he's watching the Messiah praying. And he's saying he's praying differently than we're taught. He's not following our sect. He's doing it a lot differently. Just as it appears that John or Yohanan must have separated his disciples out of the sects they were in and taught them how to pray. Because he mentioned specifically, just as John taught his disciples how to pray, will you teach us to pray? Many lose the answer that Yeshua gave to the disciple. And they lose it simply because it's been improperly presented to us. It's been improperly presented rather than seeing it as Yeshua's blueprint his format of how to pray, how to talk to the Father to open up your prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer. But it's not the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't his prayer. We hear his prayer in the garden, "Father, let this cup pass." That's his prayer. He's talking to the Father in many different times. He addresses him as such, Father. So when we look at what has been called the Lord's Prayer, understand that it is not the Lord's Prayer. It's a blueprint. It's a format of how we, his disciples, are to learn how to pray. If we get that concept in our mind, then we'll understand the proper way to approach the Father. On the overhead here, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4. You need to pay attention because there are two verses we're going to look at, one in Luke and one in Matthew. And it says, "It happened that while Yeshua was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Master, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Matthew, in the next, goes a little bit further, and he offers a little bit longer version of the same conversation. And he's introducing us to the hypocrisy of formal prayer. Yet they both contain the same format. He's answering the question. So remember, what we're reading now is Yeshua's response to the question, or to the petition to teach this disciple and his disciples how to pray. Yeshua's response in Matthew 6. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Remember, this is a format. It's not the words alone that you have to understand. It's the process of speaking to him. And overhead in Luke, we first learned Yeshua was praying in a certain place. I don't know why they use that terminology, "in a certain place," because I don't know what that means, but it obviously means he wasn't in the temple. And after he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Master, Lord, teach us to pray." From this short passage, it seems Yeshua had a different style of praying than what the others in Judaism were doing. This disciple noticed something that Yeshua was doing, or something in the way he was doing it that caused him to say, "I must be praying wrong. I don't know how to do it the way a master is doing it. I need to ask him, can you teach us to do whatever you are doing?" I don't know what he saw in Yeshua. I don't think he heard him. I think it was an action on Yeshua's part that caused him to want this, to desire to learn how to pray. We also learn that John has taught his disciples how they should pray. And again, we don't know much about them, but we do know the Essenes were a different type of people than the other sects of Judaism. They were more pious. They were more getting away from the world and getting away from all the show and just being humble and doing it in humility, where the main sects of Judaism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were doing things so everybody could see. They were putting on a show. Their prayer life was a show life. And Yeshua doesn't say that they're going to be punished for that. He just said they already have their reward. They got the accolades of men. Men look at them and say, oh, how pious they are. Look how wonderful they pray. Look at those words. I never heard big words like that before. They sure know how to talk to God. And I'm saying, don't be like them. They already have their rewards. But there's greater things in store for you. As a format, understand that the words are there so that we could look at them and then develop our own format incorporating these concepts. But prayer has to include meditation. You don't go in there and say 15-hour fathers and think you prayed. There has to be meditation on the concept that Yeshua is trying to open the door for us to see. There's so much in these couple of words that you can't just say them, because then they will become repetitious. Everybody knows what's called the Lord's Prayer, but very few people know what the format is all about, what he's trying to get us to accomplish as we approach the throne room of the Father. On the next overhead, we learn this from Matthew. You are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they might be seen by men. But because of this hypocrisy, they already returned their rewards to them in full. But when you pray, now he's talking to you. When you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Find that place that you can go to where you're not going to be disturbed. Once you start to pray, the enemy shows up. He might do it through your children, through your spouse, through your dog. He might. So what he's saying, you need to get away and you need to find that place where you can meditate on what's coming out of your mouth. Because from the heart, it goes to the mouth. And when you start talking, if all you're doing is saying repetitious prayers, it's not reaching the throne room. You have to meditate. Why am I saying this? Then he says, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, he's going to answer your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer because you're not doing it for show. You're not doing it ritualistically. You're doing it because you want to talk with him. You're looking for an answer from him. You're petitioning him. Prayer is directly a petition to God. But before you can give the petition, you have to acknowledge who he is. And when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Well, Judaism has done the same thing. It's repetition after repetition after repetition. Most of the time, they don't understand what they're saying. They all turn and look towards Jerusalem when they say the Shema. It's a ritual. And people in here do it, but they don't realize that they're even turning towards the Jerusalem, to the east, is it? They don't realize. They just do it because everybody else is doing it. And if you don't do it, you're going to be the only one facing this way. So what do? You turn that way. But there's a reason for it. But it shouldn't be an effort, just infertility, an effort, I'm just going to turn that way because everybody's doing it. When you pray, you have to have the concept that I'm going into the throne room of God. My prayers are going up to Him. But I need to make sure that they're going up properly. They need to be the right way. They need to be not somebody else's words. We're not to say exactly the same words Yeshua used to reach the Father. It's got to come from your heart. It's got to come from your core being. It's got to come from your soul. It has to be you. He already knows it, it says. He already knows your pain. You're not going through any pain that He's not understanding. Everything you're going through, He knows because He knows you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There's no reason to focus on repetition because all you need, He already knows and He will provide for. He will do it in His time and He will do it in His way. You're not there to command Him to give you something. You're petitioning Him because He said He's your protector and He will provide all your needs. Focus on the Father and His kingdom. What is that all about? We need to understand again, and I'm going to keep bringing this out, this is a blueprint. This is a format. This is a system you're going to use on how to approach the Father. And it starts with our Father. Now, that is so easy to say, our Father, okay. Many people don't have a positive concept of our Father. They didn't have a good fatherly role, so how are they going to know about the graciousness of somebody they're calling their father? So when you address Him as our Father, you have to understand this was a concept known to the Jews of Yeshua's day. Many people think that our Father came from the Messiah. No, it was a concept well before the Messiah came. In Exodus 4 and 22, it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn." In Psalm 68, "He is the father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. God in His holy habitation." God is a father to the fatherless. How does a fatherless person comprehend a father? This person up in His throne in the sky that you're calling your father, what does that mean to you? How do you understand Him as a father if you don't know the Father's love? And unfortunately in our country today, children are growing up without the concept of a father. He's not important in the household anymore. We can live without Him. And this has been a systematic removal of the role of a father for the last 30 to 40 years. Break down the family and you have a godless future for your children. Jewish literature has many references to God as Father. We see it in the prayers like the songs we sang today. Or when we sing Alvenu Malchenu, our Father and our King. Yeshua's example for prayer was consistently in line with that of Jewish prayer and Jewish thought. Because again, they always referred to God as Father. On the next overhead, we're going to see that many people miss this. Our Father, all prayer should be directed to the Father. Period. This is not me. This is the Messiah whom we follow. He does not ask us to direct our prayer to Him. He's the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through me. So when Yeshua teaches us, He starts out by first acknowledging that your prayer is going to the Father. His Father, our Father, because we're all one. And acknowledge that the Father in heaven acknowledging first the Father in heaven, that we're praying to Him, and then the next thing is so important. It is so important that people say it and have no idea what they say. Hallowed be thy name. The phrase that's used here, hallowed be thy name, actually means, from the Hebrew, let your name be sanctified, or please sanctify your name. This is so important to comprehend that Yeshua is telling us that hallowed be your name. This has been lost for 2,000 years almost. In acknowledging the Father, he lays out five petitions, and all your prayer should have these petitions in there. Let your name be sanctified. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done as it is in heaven, also on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. These five petitions that are there apply to every aspect of your life with God. The overhead next is going to be again on hallowed be thy name. There is nothing wrong with titles. God is a title. It's not a name. Lord is a title. It's not a name. Master is a title. It's not a name. When you break it down into the words that are used in the Hebrew, Elohim and Adonai, they are titles. They are not names. Understanding that they're not names leaves you with a void. If those are not his name, what is his name? How do you hallow a name if you don't know the name? But in Ezekiel chapter 36, we're told that making the holiness of his name is to be made not only to us, but to the Gentiles and to everybody around us. When you say God, people really have no concept of who you're talking about. It could be the gods of Egypt. It could be the gods of the Muslims. It could be many different gods. In Ezekiel chapter 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Elohim, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares Yahweh Elohim, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. It is impossible to sanctify the name of God if you don't know it. Or if we refuse to say it. Most people do not know his name. They simply call him Lord. They call him God. They call him all these titles that he has. But I believe if we don't share the name of God with others, which he is telling the people that they profaned in Ezekiel, we are profaning the name of God by not using it. By not calling upon. When you call, hey God, how many gods look? The gods of the underworld? Who are you calling on? But when you have a name, which he says is his name, and it's a holy name, and the day will come when he will once again make his name holy, who's going to do that? What group of people are going to start breaking the molds and start using his name, but not in the sense that that's the only thing they talk about? So you have holy name groups that all they do is talk about the name. They don't go anywhere else. And they chastise everybody that don't use it. Instead of chastising people, we have to teach them that God has a memorial name, that God has a holy name. And this is what the Messiah is telling us that we have to do. Hallowed be thy name. We are told that no one really knows how to pronounce his name, or that nobody knows his name really. You know, they're not sure. It's too many letters. It's just insanity. Because he tells Moses, this is my memorial name forever. And then when we get to Isaiah 42 and 8, he says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. It can't be any simpler than that. Except when you replace it with, I am the Lord, that is my name. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense when you can use the term Lord for many people? They use it for kings, they use it for princes. I am Yahweh, and that is my name. And then in Jeremiah 23 and 6 it says, in his day Judah will be saved and Israel shall dwell securely. And this is his name by which he shall be called, Yahweh Sakenu, Yahweh our righteousness. Now, if you were to take that verse and do what the Jewish people generally do with it, and this is his name by which he shall be called, his name Zakenu. Hashem, was how they would say it. Hashem Zakenu. No, you can't say this is his name and then use the same thing, his name, without using his name. If he has a name and he told this to us, why aren't we sharing it? While it may be true we can't 100% say that we pronounce it correctly, you'll have people say, well, you're pronouncing it incorrectly. You're doing this, well, you should be done this way. It's not important. An example would be the Spanish name, Julio. Spanish people, Julio. Hola? Right? Okay. However, if somebody were to say in English, Julio, every Spanish person would know they mean Julio. So if we said Yahweh or Yahweh, same thing. The same thing. We might not be pronouncing it right, but it's the attempt to show that he has a name. And when we don't attempt to show that he has a name, we're profaning his name by not sharing it. All these people in the world have been taught not to use that name. The cults use it, so people don't want to use it. But you see, everything God does, the enemy counterfeits. And he's a great counterfeiter. So by bringing these cults that used to be in Miami years ago, where they were killing all the animals and they were the ministry of Yahweh or whatever names they were using back then, all they're doing was just reinforcing what religion did by eliminating the name of God. They took it away from him. And thus, we fell into the trap of profaning his name because we don't speak it. So Yeshua teaches us to hallow his name. I want you to look at the next Oved, because Jewish people say you cannot use the name Yahweh. Okay, keep going. Do you have them all separate? Okay. What you're going to see is that not only do Jewish people use the name Yah, but they call their children by these names. So you start with Nehemiah, meaning Yah is my comforter. And you go to Isaiah, Yah is salvation. And to Jeremiah, Yah appoints. And you go on to Joshua, Yehoshua, salvation of Yah. And Obadiah, servant of Yah. And Micah, who is like Yah? And Zephaniah, Yah has hidden. And Zechariah, Yah remembers. And Elijah, Yah or strength of Yah. And of course we have the famous hallelujah, which is the same in every single language in the world, praise Yah. So the Jewish people have a double-edged sword here. On one edge of the sword, they say you can't pronounce the holy name of God because you're going to profane it. But yet they name their children with the name Yah. But it's interesting, and on the next one, we'll go through it quickly. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you that the Arabs are also the seed of Abraham. So there was a time when they understood who Yah was. It wasn't Allah. And they do it also in this way. They name their children after Yah. And if you look at some of the names will come up, these are the names that were later replaced, but these are all Arabic names. Because they come out of the same seed. The same seed. So when we're telling, you just flip through those. When we're telling people that we don't know the name of God, we do know the name of God. It's used all the name, but in order to prevent people from recognizing, what do? We change all the Hebrew names to Gentile names. We take Yeshua and we call him Jesus. We take Yosef and we call him Joseph. We take Miriam and we call her Mary. All the names that are in there, we took out and replaced so we don't recognize the name of God in there. We don't recognize him. We call him Elijah instead of Eliyahu. So it's systematically took the name of God away. So when Yeshua is telling his disciples, first thing you do after you approach him is you hallow his name, you sanctify his name. You let him know that you know it. You know his name. If other people don't know it, that's their problem. You know it and you shouldn't be afraid to use it. And when you do use it, you know, especially if you use it around Jewish people who don't even follow God, in most cases, they say, you can't use that name. Once a year, the high priest used it. If it's good enough for the high priest once a year, since we're priests of the Most High God, it's good enough for us. Then he goes on to the next overhead. Your kingdom comes. Now, again, these words fall off our lips so easily. But what does it mean? It is clear from the statement that the kingdom of Yahweh is not fully established on this earth. Your kingdom come means that we pray that the king will hasten to establish the literal kingdom of God on this earth. Isn't that what we want? His kingdom to come down to this earth so everything can be restored and repaired? I'm telling you, in this format that Yeshua used, it'll cover every situation that you have. In Revelation 11 and 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in the heavens saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of Yahweh and his Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever." And Matthew chapter 6, all the things in the world you can ask for. But it says in 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All what things? All the blessings that God wants you to have. Prayer is speaking and meditating. It's not repeating. Again, it's a blueprint. We are to talk to him about why this world so desperately needs his kingdom to come. We all see the shape that this world is in. So when we petition him to bring his kingdom now, we petition him for the restoration that he promised us thousands of years ago, that he will restore everything that the locusts have destroyed. So when we petition him, we're petitioning him for the kingdom to come, and then we meditate at this point on specific situations that are going on around the world. In our own lives, we now want that kingdom to come because our life is a mess. Or in the lives of our friends and our family who need healings, who need benefits, we don't have to specifically ask him for these things. He already knows. We just have to incorporate the concepts into our prayer life. And when we do that, you're going to find the satisfaction that comes with it. In Jewish tradition, there's an axiom. Prayer which does not mention the kingdom of God is not prayer. For instance, in the Shema, if you read it from Deuteronomy 6 and 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." However, when the Shema is said, we always add, Baruch Shem, blessed be His glorious kingdom forever and ever. Most of the blessings that we say, or the Bruchas, are Baruch Atah Yahweh Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed art thou, Yahweh, King of the universe. See? So we're recognizing that. The next overhead is going to be on earth as it is in heaven. This is not just, again, simply words. When we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that Yahweh's righteousness and His ordinances will be established in His earthly kingdom. We want that kingdom to come. Just as it is in heaven, we want it to be down here. Because we're reminded in Isaiah 2, "For the Torah shall go forth from Zion on the word of, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." That's when the restoration is here. The word of God's going to be restored to the people on this planet here. And then the kingdom of God will be just like it is in heaven, where God is the ruler and the only ruler. When Messiah comes, He will set up His worldwide kingdom. We know this in Jerusalem. The Torah shall be foundations. The Torah shall be the foundational law for the kingdom. We won't need any of the other laws. If we live the laws that He gave us and the rules and regulations He gave us, we'll live in harmony with one another. We'll be at peace with one another. The next overhead is going to be, "Give us this day our daily bread." It has really little to do with food, but it has to do with all our needs. Proverbs 30 and verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribed for me, lest I will be full and deny you and say, 'Who is Yahweh?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." This sentence can be somewhat meaningless if we live in a country like the United States where we have a refrigerator full of food and money in the bank. But when you get into the third world countries where a bowl of rice might be the only thing they see for a day, this is their prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." Provide our needs for us. We have needs. So when we pray and we ask God to provide for all our needs, we expect Him to do that because He promised us He would. And then it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." They come out so easy, those words. But it says, "For if you forgive men their trespassing," Yeshua teaches, "their trespasses or their sins against you, then the Father in heaven will forgive you." The inference is, if you don't, you will not be forgiven. You will not have the peace. You will not have what you need. But there's something else that's in that prayer that many people miss. That, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He does not ask that we forgive those who trespass against others. In other words, He doesn't ask us to forgive those who commit unspeakable crimes against women and children, or those who go out and just destroy nations by killing hundreds of thousands of people. That's between them and God. He's not asking us. He said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespassed against us." It's a personal issue. And the reason being is that if you can't release it and you harbor bitterness, that bitterness will get you sick. And one bitterness adds to another bitterness. And all of a sudden, you're dying inside. But even more important than that is that Is it possible, if you don't forgive, to be forgiven by God? Yeshua says, apparently not. So I'm trying to keep his words in context. Yeshua's blueprints include our petition to the Father. And when it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Many believe that Yahweh does not lead us into temptation. But I'm going to refer you to Matthew chapter 4. A lesson from the Messiah. Then Yeshua was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yeshua includes for us in our petition to God that while we're in the wilderness of the world, we will be tempted. And there's only one thing that's going to cause temptation to flee. It's the same thing that Yeshua had that he passed on to us. It's his word. The word of God will cause temptation to flee. So yes, we will be allowed, he allows temptation to come our way. We see it in Job and we also see it in the Messiah. But he also gives us a way out, and that's what Yeshua expresses. It is not bread that I need. It's not, that's what's going to save me. It's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in answering the disciples' request to teach them to pray, Yeshua, with a complete understanding of the Jewish prayer life, gives us a blueprint to follow. My desire for you today is that you go back and look at the prayer, or look at the format, not a prayer, and see if you can incorporate that format into your prayer life. Remember, the words aren't as important as the meditation on each of the words. And as you meditate and you realize that everything that you desire is in that format, it tells you how to get into the presence of God. It tells you to acknowledge Him as Father. It tells Him before you even ask for anything else, you ask that His name be sanctified. And you understand that His name is not being sanctified in this world today. If we don't do it because we're afraid to do it, then who will do it? Again, it's not something that we beat anybody up with. Oh, you don't know the name of God, you're not saved. That's not, no. You want to hallow His name. You got to teach people. You don't chastise people. You teach them and say, you know, that He has a name. You know, how would you like it if somebody all the time called you, hey, you? You wouldn't like it. Okay, it says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But how can that happen if you don't know the name of the Lord? How can you call upon the name of the Lord if you don't know His name? Everybody has a name. A name is an identity. It establishes who you are. And our God has a name. And He said, this is my memorial name. And His name, we pronounce it today as Yahweh, but it's the four letters, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh or Yud-Heh-W-Heh, depending on which one you're looking at. But the thing is that if you don't know His name, how can you talk to Him? How do you know you're talking to your God? Be careful of whose voice you're listening to, because He's a good counterfeiter. Let's bow ahead in prayer.
Lord, grab in. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh punabedecha bihunecha. Yahweh agas to roast your spendester sober tea ite or toge subandad. May Yahweh's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh punabedecha bihestain lecha shalom. Yahweh muestres to roast your sober tea ite conceded supas. Yahweh's face, turn towards you, and give you his perfect peace.
Amen.